With this psalm as our foundation, I want to preach a topical message this morning about the whys of life. Questions in life are not abnormal, but normal. Questions are naturally asked within our minds and hearts. Questions are naturally addressed to other individuals. Because all men and women have been created in the image of God and they possess a spiritual nature, questions are naturally addressed toward God. And we have evidence in the Bible magnifying this truth in many places. There are many instances where we read of those struggling with the whys of life, questioning the Lord. Moses says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people, and why is it that thou hast sent me? Israel asks in Numbers chapter 11, verse 20, why came we forth out of Egypt? Job asks in Job chapter 3, verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? David asks in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, there are many more questions recorded for us in the Word of God, and these are read to show you that it is normal for God's people to wonder what God is doing and why He allows various things to happen in our life. And there may be some present this morning who have asked the following questions. Why do others know their birth parents while I remain a stranger to mine? Why have I been diagnosed with this particular disease? Why was I abused as a child? Why did my son or daughter, grandson or granddaughter, have to die so young? Why have I been betrayed and shunned by my family members and close friends? Well, 1,000 more unanswered questions like these may be dwelling in the hearts of all of us combined this morning. I want to state two things that may sound like a contradiction to you. Number one, God is under no obligation to answer every question that mankind has. And number two, God has answered every question that mankind has. And while I cannot specifically answer the reasons why God chooses to do why He does certain things, specifically speaking of the difficult circumstances of life that we go through, I can unashamedly say that God has provided answers and directions in His Word to those who are willing to hear Him. So this morning I want to provide you with four God-honoring ways to respond to the unanswered questions of life. Four exhortations that will help you deal with troubling circumstances and difficult changes that come across our pathway. And the first one is found in verse number 3 of Psalm 37. And it is this: trust in the Lord and do good. How do we respond to the unanswered questions of this life? How do we respond to the difficult circumstances, to the heartaches and sorrows? How do we respond to the changes that may frustrate us? Well, David, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in verse 3 that we need to trust in the Lord and do good. While preachers and others often speak these words, trust in the Lord, I believe that it is so often heard and so often spoken that it easily can become mere cliche. An empty cliche, trust in the Lord, forgetting what it truly means to trust in God. Well, the word trust here comes from a Hebrew word which means to be bold. It means to put your whole confidence in. And there is an old story of a father who took his young son out and stood him on a railing of the back porch. He then went down, stood on the lawn, and encouraged the little fellow to jump out into his arms. "I'll catch you," the father said confidently. After a lot of persuading, the little boy finally made the leap. When he did, the father stepped back and let the child fall to the ground. He then picked his son up, dusted him off, and dried his tears, saying, "Let that be a lesson," he said sternly. "Don't ever trust anyone." We might be confused as why the father did what he did, but this illustration teaches us what trust truly is. The little boy had complete confidence in his father's words, "I'll catch you," that he boldly leaped off the railing. This illustration also teaches us that the best of men are men at best. The source of our complete and utter dependence should not be in other men, but in God. So to trust means to be bold, to put your whole confidence in. And this boy was bold to step off of that railing and lunge towards his father in whole confidence that the father would catch him. To trust is to place one's faith in someone or something. And trusting is more than just a mental acknowledgement. And trusting is the mental acknowledgement put into action. When I go into a hotel or if I go into a tall building, there is often an elevator. And I press the button, the elevator doors open, and in my mind I am persuaded that that elevator has the capability of holding me up and taking me to the next floor. But it's not until I actually step on it that I exercise faith and trust. And the same thing is when I fly in an airplane. I acknowledge that this plane has been made very well. I acknowledge that planes fly each and every day by the thousands and tens of thousands, and everything is well. So I believe that this plane can take me from my destination to the other destination. But it's not until I actually step on the plane and sit in my seat and buckle my belt that I actually trust that this is going to take me to where I want it to go. And as believers, we are called to trust that God is holy in all His ways and righteous in all His works. We are called to trust that He has everything under control and that He will protect us and provide for us in the days to come. And if we understand the context of Psalm 37, we will see that David was a man who not only said things, but believed things. David was a man who did not say one thing and believe another. He is not teaching us to trust in the Lord when he himself is not trusting in the Lord. David's faith was strong and active as he constantly faced the unanswered questions of life. No doubt here, David wondered why King Saul was seeking to kill him. Surely David wondered why he had to live like an outlaw living in the wilderness when he did nothing wrong. He is wondering why the wicked are prospering while the righteous are suffering. As we read these words, we read of a man who is trusting in God through all the whys of life. He is a man who believes that there is a reason and a purpose for everything that happens, and so must we. One commentator says it is faith that is a cure for our fretting. The reason why we are often troubled is because we seldom trust. And God is commanding us through His Word to trust in Him. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." David says, trust in the Lord. But notice, connected with this in verse 3, he says, "and do good." He does not say, sit around in despair, but do good. And this suggests a few things. This suggests that we strive for personal integrity. Now, there might be an armchair theologian in the crowd and say, "Well, how can we be good when the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one?" Well, we understand in our sin before a holy and righteous God that we are not good, we are sinful. But when Jesus Christ transforms a life, when Jesus Christ washes the sin of an unbeliever away, he becomes good, not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that goodness, we can do good. And so David is suggesting that we do good by striving for personal integrity, that we do what is right because it is right, even though it is hard. And David says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." And you've heard it said before that character is what a man does in the dark. Character is what a man does when nobody else is watching. And David says, during the whys of life, we need to trust in the Lord and do good. We need to persevere to be people of integrity. And this also suggests that we do good to others. That we continue to speak the truth. That we will turn away from lying. That we will honor authority by doing good. And this also suggests that we continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as this is the greatest good that a believer can do, is by serving the Lord, the one who has died for them. And listen, church, we cannot choose our external circumstances, but we can choose how we respond to them. And when the pressures of life squeeze us, we must be sure to spew out goodness. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then there's a second point in verse number 4. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. This means to seek and to expect all of our happiness from God. To seek and expect our happiness in God. And when our source of happiness comes from something other than God, we will not live the joyful Christian life. We will not live a joyful Christian life if we seek good from others, because to delight in anyone or anything else other than God is idolatry. So how can I deal with troubling circumstances and difficult changes in life? We can only do so by knowing the Lord and delighting ourselves in the Lord And we know the Lord and delight ourselves in the Lord by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And we taste and see that the Lord is good by communing with Him, by fellowshipping with Him through His Word and through prayer. Now listen, some people put their joy in going to church rather than in spending time with God. Some people put their joy in serving through a ministry rather than in God. Some people expect their husband or their wife to bring them happiness. Others, maybe their children, to bring them joy, maybe material possessions of this earth. But David is teaching us that our delight as Christians ought to come from the Lord Himself, the fountain from all goodness. In Psalm 73, we have the words of Asaph. And Asaph is a man surrounded by a lot of questions. Asaph is seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And he's even tempted to question God and ask if God is doing right. He enters into the house of God. His perspective is changed. And then we have these wonderful words of Asaph. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What is his portion? Is it his religious activity? Is it his religious association? No, it is God and God himself. We're going through Psalm 119 on Wednesday evenings, and we see over and over and over the psalmist declares how his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the words and promises of God. And so we acknowledge that this must be for us as well. Then there's a third point. Verse number 5. David says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." And we can respond to the questions of life by committing our way unto the Lord. And the word "commit" here means to roll one's weight upon. And in the Old Testament times, travelers would place their loads on the back of camels to ease them from carrying the heavy load themselves. And the truth expressed here is that when we do not understand why things happen the way they do, when we question God and we are curious as to why He is allowing these circumstances to take place, we are not to worry, we are not to complain, we are not to carry the burdens of tomorrow on our shoulders, but we are to commit them unto the Lord, rolling all of our worries unto our sovereign, powerful, and loving God. And Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." To commit our ways unto the Lord is to be like the Apostle Paul when he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then listening and waiting until the Lord says what to do. To commit our ways unto the Lord is to understand that our lives are not ours to do as we please. Our lives have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ if we are Christians, so we must seek to glorify Him in our body and our spirits, which are His. So we are to commit our ways unto the Lord. And then there's a fourth point, verse number 7. He says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Rest means to be peaceful. It means to quiet oneself, to quietly submit to His will. Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." What's the opposite of resting? Panicking. becoming worried, fearful, maybe even angry and murmuring like Israel and finding fault with God. But God says, rest in the Lord. The opposite of resting in the Lord is doing things suddenly, making hasty decisions and unwise plans when we're pressed by the pressures of life. Sometimes we respond to like Abraham, don't we? God gives us His promise. God promised Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham, through your nation, a Messiah will be born. Abraham, it will be a promised child, and it will be through Isaac." But Abraham doubted. Abraham and Sarah became impatient. They thought they needed to take things into their own hands. "Oh, yes, I know God promised, but I think we need to speed things up a little bit. You see Hagar? Let's take Hagar, and then God will choose to work through that." They weren't resting in the Lord. They weren't waiting patiently for Him. And we find ourselves even more frustrated in life when we do not rest and wait patiently in the Lord, when we are troubled by unanswered questions. Four God-honoring ways to respond to unanswered questions in life. What are they? Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way into the Lord and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, there is one word that is repeated in all four phrases. What is that word? I'll read it again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. What's the word that's repeated? What is David trying to teach us here? And this teaches us that in the midst of trials, in the midst of changes, our focus and attention ought to be first and foremost on the Lord. Not on circumstances, not on other men, not in the future, but in the Lord. And really, this is the theme of the entire book of Psalms. If we zoom out of Psalm 37, we will see that the whole book of Psalms is written by authors who endured hard times, written by authors who had a number of questions, yet they strive to keep their eyes on the Lord through hard times. And that's why the book of Psalms is loved by so many people. When you're struggling, what book do you turn to first? If we took a poll, I bet the book of Psalms would be towards the top, if not number one. The book of Psalms declares the attributes of God more than any other book. The faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the justice of God, the love of God, and all written by human authors who endured great pain, great struggles, who had a lot of questions. One of my best friends growing up was a man named Jamal. He was 2 days exactly older than I was. I met him in first grade, and in second grade, we moved to the same apartment complex together. His mother and my mother were best friends, and he and I were best friends. We did everything together. We played basketball together, baseball together. We got in trouble together, jumping off second-story balconies. I can still picture my mom yelling across the apartment complex at me for doing so. We went swimming together at school. We were inseparable. We were brothers. He'd come over to my house. I'd go to his house. And I remember being, probably third grade. It was our routine after school to drop our bags, get on our bikes, and cruise the neighborhood. And I remember one specific afternoon, Jamal's dad had a very firm voice, said, "Jamal, come up here to the house and take a bath." All the kids looked at Jamal's dad, thinking, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Why is Jamal's dad telling him to take a bath? We're out here riding bikes. What is going on? Jamal, you should have seen his face. Had no idea what was going on. Confused. A bit angry. Jamal, come up here and take a bath. I can tell you, I can picture he stomped every way up to that apartment complex. Not understanding, but obeying nevertheless. He walked into the apartment building, into the bathroom, pulled back the shower curtain, and there was a brand new bike with his name on it. There were also other times Jamal's dad said to me and to Jamal, "Boys, get your shoes on, get your coats, we're going. Get in the car." Where are we going? "Get your shoes on, get your jacket on, get in the car, we're leaving." Interrupting what we were doing. And he would often take us downtown to the card shop. We collected basketball cards. He'd buy us packs of basketball cards, and on the way back home, bring us to McDonald's, buying us hamburgers and French fries. Often, we are like Jamal with the Lord. The Lord wants us to follow and obey Him. And at times, we don't understand everything that is going on around us. We get confused, frustrated, worried, and even angered, wondering if God is even with us anymore. But in time, we see the goodness of the Lord. In time, we see that God wants to bless us in more ways than we can imagine. And we cannot see behind the curtain of our current circumstances. But I can assure you that if we submit to God's will and persevere through the trials joyfully, we will find that God will bless us and use us in great and wonderful ways. And one day, the curtain of eternity will be pulled back. And we will experience things that our eyes have not seen. And our ears have not heard. We will understand that all the pain we endured was worth it. Every circumstance, every heartache, every abandonment that came into our life, though it was not easy, was used of God to prepare us for the arrival into God's eternal kingdom. What a day that will be when our faith shall become sight. And the Bible declares in Revelation that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. So until then, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Remember that God is the potter and we are the clay. And also remember that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. No, His ways and His thoughts are higher in ours. I don't know what questions have kept you up at night. I don't know what questions are causing you to become fearful of the future. But I do know that there are answers. I do know that if you follow these steps, that you will be blessed of God and that you will be used through your hard, difficult times to be a bright and burning light for the Lord Jesus Christ.